Father, as we come to you today, we know that in this life we go through a wide range of emotions. We know that some of them are positive, some of them are negative. We know that some are helpful, some are harmful. And so today, Lord, as we approach this topic, we just pray that you would show us individually about ourselves and that we might be able to learn, Lord, to sorrow as you intended and also to experience our other emotions as you intended. For these are a gift from you. But they are to be kept in certain bounds, and they are to be used and employed in certain ways. And so we pray today, Lord, that you would instruct us through your word, and thank you for these emotions that you give us. For through them, we learn many things, and through them, ultimately, our lives are enriched. How dull life would be without emotions. Lord, we just pray that we might express them in ways that honor you. Take now your word, we pray, and use your word today in our hearts. For that's why we're here. We want to hear your word. We want to be ministered to. And as you pour in the oil of your word, we will experience healing. As you shed in the light of your word, our hearts will be enlightened. And Lord, that's our prayer today. We thank you now and ask your blessing on your word, that you would use it for your purposes and for your glory, and we ask this in Christ's holy and wonderful name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And Lord willing, we will wrap up this series in 2 Corinthians. Some of you may be glad of that in a couple of weeks. We'll go right on through the 23rd, and then on the 30th, we'll have John Cash come and share with us. But I thought this a couple verses out of this passage we just read would bear looking at. Those verses have certainly had a meaning for me in my life. And even if we already know these things, I think it's a good reminder. Now, if you have the insert and would like to follow along, even if you don't fill in the blanks, we might still just have it there and kind of use it as a guide here. I wrote a couple words that will be relevant later in the message. The first one is repentance, the action or process of repenting, especially for misdeeds or moral shortcomings. And another similar word, but it's not the same, remorse, a gnawing distress arising from a sense of guilt for past wrongs or self-reproach. So we'll get into that in a little bit. And Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and as we've already alluded to in his first letter to them, he was pretty hard on them. And he said some pretty hard things, but he felt that they needed to be said. And he later wondered if maybe he had been too hard on them. But then the letter did produce the desired result, and so he was able to see that indeed he had not. And I imagine all of us experience that at some level. We're dealing with one of our children, or we're dealing with a friend or someone, and they need to hear some truth. And then sometimes after we share that truth, we wonder within ourselves, you know, did I go too far? And especially if they didn't receive it well. And the only thing I'll say about that is, if your attitude was right before the Lord when you shared it, see, that's the thing. It's one thing to have conviction. It's another thing to speak in a hurtful way. And if our intent was to hurt, then our hearts were wrong to begin with. If our intent was to literally open somebody's eyes and share God's truth as lovingly as we know how, we're going to have to trust Him for the response. Because someone else cannot predict if they share truth with Amos Eby that Amos Eby will respond correctly or that he will be receptive. I may not be receptive. And when people share truth with you, you may not be receptive. And when that's the case, that's my problem. It's not the problem of the person who shared. If they shared properly, if they bathed it in prayer, and if they came out of true concern. How many have heard the old adage, the truth hurts? And unfortunately, yes, by its very nature, because the truth very often is something we don't want to admit, and it's something we don't want to see. And when somebody has, or that we're in denial about, and when somebody has the audacity to confront us with it, we feel betrayed. Why is anyone, but anyway. But we feel betrayed, or we feel that this person has turned against us. No, the book of Proverbs says that the wounds of a friend are faithful. It's flattering lips that you have to look out for. So, but we do, and many times we react emotionally to things. And when we react too emotionally to things, then everything begins to get clouded. So I thought today we'd talk a little bit about this subject of our emotions. Let's go on to this topic and into the insert today. And number one, our first point, emotions are God-given. And of course, they're very varied. And how many would admit or assent to the fact that emotions are a powerful thing? Are emotions a powerful thing? Emotions will lead us, I mean, they're strong. Emotions are very, very powerful. And anything that's powerful needs to be handled with care. We have people in the world who live their lives trying to suppress their emotions. And they don't want to show emotion. And they don't want to be vulnerable. And so they spend their whole life suppressing their emotions. Then we have other people that are absolutely governed by their emotions. Which is right? The answer is neither is right. But it could be that any of us could have tendencies in one direction or the other. So if we're in the camp that we suppress our emotions, we need to loosen up a little bit and let them come out and let them be expressed. But if we're the kind who are just governed by our emotions or just let them run wild, then that's not a good thing. And we need to get from the Lord one of the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, which is self-control. I fear that in the secular psychological and psychiatric camps. I'm not sure I'm in full agreement with a lot. They put a lot on, oh, it needs to come out. It needs to be expressed. Well, yeah, to a certain degree. But it doesn't need to be just, it's almost like they're saying there's nothing you can do. Oh, yes, we can. We need to experience the emotion. We need to acknowledge the emotion. But emotions have to be held in bounds. Or otherwise they will become very destructive. The gas that comes into our home is channeled through a pipe, which then goes through a burner, which then has a control on it. I don't want just an open gas pipe coming into my house. So there is that element. But emotions are not evil. Emotions are God-given. And even God is attributed. You know, we're made in His image. God is, at times we're told He's glad about things. He's upset about things. He feels compassion. He feels, you know, and so He made us in His image. So emotions in themselves are not evil. But we live in a fallen world. It's just like a lot of other drives that when they're within bounds and they're properly used, they're there for a reason. But in a sinful, fallen world, we let these things get out of hand. We let them control us. And in every single case, what could be a healthy thing suddenly becomes destructive. And so emotions are no different. But they are God-given. They're not evil. And imagine how dull life would be if we really did never feel any emotion one way or the other. And when you encounter somebody that has so deadened their emotions that they can no longer hardly respond to anything, then, that person has a problem. Let's go on to number two. Emotions can be healthy or harmful. And, of course, that depends on how they're approached, how they're managed, and how they're understood. Number three, emotions can be controlled, or they can control us. How many people, well, don't raise your hand on this one, but how many people have done things or said things in a fit of anger that you later regretted? And of course, there are those who have committed murder in a moment of, of intense anger, and then they plead temporary insanity. But an emotion is a strong thing, and we can either control the emotion or we can allow the emotion to control us. Number four, emotions can help us or destroy us. And they literally can. If certain types of emotions, especially negative ones, are just allowed to run amok, over time, they literally will destroy us. They will destroy, they'll destroy relationships, they'll destroy our ability to function, they will destroy all kinds of things. Emotions are really just responses. And here's just a few things that emotions may be in different times a response to. A, our own state of mind. Now, I don't know that anybody at South Norfolk Congregational Christian Church, you know, we're really fine people here, but there are people that actually, from the time they get up in the morning, have you ever heard it, so-and-so got up on the wrong side of the bed? That's a saying back when I was a kid. And it just means they started the day with a rotten attitude. So, so our own state of mind, and so because of our own rotten state of mind, we create our own grief or our own anger or whatever in many cases. Our emotions are often a response to circumstances or event. There's things going on we're happy about. There's things going on that we're angry about. There's things that are going on that we feel sorrow about, and that is natural. So certain circumstances, certain events, our attitude at a birthday party is usually a little different, especially for a 4 or 5 year old, than say a funeral, and there's a reason for that. So, but in both cases, it's a response to an event or a circumstance. Emotions can be a response to the consequences of our own actions, decisions, words, and attitudes. The only thing is that very often, when we're in that mode, we actually think that other people are to blame, but what we're actually going through is the consequences of our own past decisions and actions, but nonetheless, we respond emotionally to those consequences. Anyway, the teacher imposed a discipline on us, and it was because of something we did, and now we're all self-righteous because the teacher is unfair. Emotions can be a response to the words, actions, and attitudes of others. And when you hear news from someone, if it's sad news, you show the sorrow very often in your face or in your eyes or some other way. If they share good news, your face just lights up. But if somebody's just slighted you, or somebody's just given you a chewing out, or somebody has just insulted you, then there are some other emotions that often come into play. Anyway, but they're always reactions. And lastly, emotions, when functioning as God intended, are designed to lead us to a further action or response. Now, that is true. Give you, for example, let's say a tragedy has happened and there's sorrow about it. Well, that sorrow moves people, yes, to cry and so forth, but it also moves people to be there. It moves people to go to the visitation. It moves people to take food. It moves people to comfort and to put their hand around someone. If you weren't feeling the emotion, then you probably wouldn't be as apt to do those things. Even anger, when properly managed, can cause you to actually do something about an injustice. As long, and that's a good thing. If it moves you to work within the established frameworks, either through the legal system or through some other means, to right a wrong, to address a wrong, the anger that you're feeling at the injustice can actually be a motivator to not just feel the emotion, but to actually do something about it. Mothers against drunk drivers happened because a mommy lost her teenager in a, you know, drunk driving accident. And I'm guessing there was some grief, and I'm guessing there was also some anger. But it was channeled, and so a lot of good has come from that. And we could go on and give many other examples. But it is designed to lead us to, if I'm feeling happy, it shouldn't just stop at that. How many remember the story of the 10 lepers? I'm sure they were all happy they were healed, but only one allowed his joy to produce a proper response in him so that he went back and bowed at the feet of Jesus and gave thanks for what the Lord had done. So if something good has happened and you're happy, it's wonderful to be happy, but then turn to the Lord and turn it into an opportunity for praise. And we could go on and on. But emotions are designed. So we need to be aware of them, because proper emotions, whether negative or positive, if we respond correctly, they will lead us to the right course of action. And of course, they are also a way of dealing with things and processing things. Now, in this particular passage that we're reading today, there's been some sorrow in the Corinthian church. And the sorrow is because Paul wrote to them very, very plainly about their shortcomings in an area. And after they read it, they felt truly sorrow. They realized that they had been in the wrong, and they made moves in order to correct the wrong. And so he says that this is godly sorrow. And he says that there are two kinds of sorrow. He says there is godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. Now, James says the same thing about wisdom. He says there's a godly wisdom, and he says there's an earthly wisdom. There's an earthly wisdom that is of the flesh. It's manipulative. It's calculating. It uses people, but it is a form of wisdom. It's earthly wisdom, and he says it's devilish. But there is a godly wisdom, and there is a worldly wisdom. There is a godly sorrow, and there is a worldly sorrow. And that, I think, you can go down the range of emotions. And what we're talking about is, how can we explain this? To react in that emotion as God would intend. If Jesus, you know, we say now, what would Jesus do? If, you know, if he were experiencing this emotion right now, what would that emotion lead him to do? And there we can get some clues as to the proper thing. But let's talk about this sorrow here. He said, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. In other words, no real damage was done, and no permanent damage was done. In fact, some good was done. Because after the initial hurt, then they went on and they didn't just say stuck there. And they didn't react wrongly and get indignant, you know, say, how dare Paul say that or whatever. He says, but only for a little while, yet now I'm happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow, why is he happy? Because your sorrow led you to something. What did their sorrow lead them to? Repentance. And he says, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us, which would lead me to believe that had they not received it and had they not sorrowed the right way, some harm would have been done. It wouldn't have been Paul's fault, but harm would have been done because the sorrow would have been misdirected. And then he makes this statement. Godly sorrow, he tells us what it is, brings repentance that leads to salvation, deliverance, wholeness, and restoration, and leaves no regret. What does it not leave? No regret. I remember the Zest soap commercials. They didn't leave any residue in the bathtub, and therefore you never had a ring in your bathtub if you used Zest soap. And so he says, when you respond correctly, it doesn't leave any dirt behind. It doesn't leave any regret behind. But worldly sorrow brings death. And so there's a proper sorrow and there's an improper sorrow. Now let's talk about the two kinds of sorrow here on our notes. First, godly sorrow leads to repentance. This is in the issue where there's been sin, where there's been an offense. It leads to repentance, which then leads to restored fellowship. Which then leads to victory, and we can get on with our Christian walk, and we can get on with our relationships. Number two, worldly sorrow leads to remorse instead of repentance. Unresolved guilt, and ultimately, death. Now, we have two real good examples of this in the scripture. One is Peter and Judas. Both of them were disciples of the Lord. And right around the same time, one of them betrayed him and the other one denied him. And when Peter heard the cock crow, which Jesus had said, this night you will, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me thrice. And when he heard that rooster, he went out and he wept bitterly. And then after the resurrection, when Jesus was out there and served him breakfast and everything, Jesus and Peter had a conversation and there was a reapproachment. And the relationship was healed. And Jesus kept saying, do you love me? And Peter would say, I love you. He said, then feed my sheep, and so forth. But they were restored. Now Judas, he didn't repent. He felt remorse. He came back and he threw the money down and said, I have betrayed an innocent man. But he did not repent. He did not turn to God and instead went out and hanged himself. And that is the difference between godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, which leads to restored fellowship, which leads to victory in our walk in the Lord. Now, how many of you believe if we walk this walk long enough, all of us are going to mess up somewhere sometime? It's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when. And some of us say, I don't know. Sometimes I think maybe I mess up at least once a day. I don't know. But if we get into this remorse thing, the enemy can use that against us. Because the enemy is called the accuser of the brethren. And I myself have experienced, especially in my earlier Christian walk, where something wrong would be done, and then the enemy would set in to tormenting me, you know, and saying, you have really blown it this time. Do you know what you've done? What a sorry individual you are. How can you even call yourself a Christian if you've done something like that, thought something like that, or said something like that? And so I would feel very, very sorrowful for what I had done for days at a time, almost to the point where it would incapacitate me. But that's not repentance. Repentance is when we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I have messed up. And Lord, I need your cleansing and I need your forgiveness. And I know that according to 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, 7 to 9, I know that if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to what? Forgive me my sins. And do what? Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, I come for the cleansing, and I come for the forgiveness that is mine through the shed blood of Jesus. And, Lord, thank you for receiving me. Thank you. And then if there is, repentance involves, I think, three major things. Being sorry for sin, confessing sin, and turning from sin. Those three things pretty much embody the word repentance. And yes, John the Baptist preached repentance, and yes, Jesus preached repentance. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Read it in the first chapter of Mark. That was also Jesus' message. And on the day of Pentecost, when they fell under conviction, Jesus said, repent, every one of you. So, and be baptized. So repentance is the message, but it is turning to God. It is receiving the cleansing. It is receiving that, thanking Him for it, acknowledging it, being done with it, and then we can move on. But I think the biggest difference between a godly emotion and an ungodly emotion, whatever that emotion might be, especially sorrow, but others too. In a godly emotion, we turn to God. And in a godly emotion, we turn to Him. And we allow Him to motivate us at the time to do whatever needs to be done. Whereas a worldly emotion simply feeds on itself. And we get stuck in it, and pretty soon we cannot break out of it. But the enemy will even use being sorry for my sin. If I don't know what I need to do, what I'm supposed to do in a case like that, he can actually use that to just make me feel more and more guilty, more and more sorrowful, and that is remorse, that is not repentance, and ultimately just get me in a terrible situation. And as long as I'm in that situation, the enemy loves that, because as long as I'm in that situation, it is still unresolved, and therefore I do not experience that daily intimate fellowship with the Lord that I'm supposed to be experiencing. I may be in church on Sunday morning. I may still be involved in my Sunday school class or Awana or children's church or whatever else it is that I'm involved in, but my joy's gone. That's a good indicator. My joy's gone, and I don't have that same assurance, and I carry this guilt around with me all the time. So if you find yourself as a believer stuck in that position, and by the way, I've counseled many believers that have been stuck in that very position, then you begin to catch on to what is going on here. And then you direct your sorrow the right way. And you say, Lord, I am sorry that this happened, but Lord, I come to you. I fully admit it. I bring it out into the open. I receive your cleansing and your forgiveness. And then if there is any other step that's needed, such as an apology, if the offense was against someone, then we do go and apologize. But beyond that, our job is done. They may receive it, they may not receive it, but we have been obedient to the word and we have gone. And we need not carry that guilt with us any longer if we have acted within what God says. Now, is there an extra step? Very often there is. Remember Zacchaeus? He repented. And on the day he repented, what did he say? And Lord, if I have swindled any... He said, I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have swindled anybody, I'm going to return it to them fourfold. And then Jesus' response was, salvation has come to this house today. And I know that Zacchaeus is really saved because he's doing what John the Baptist said. Prove by your actions that you've repented. But godly sorrow will lead us to confession of sin, acknowledgement of sin, receiving the cleansing of the Lord, getting our relationship restored, and then moving on with the Lord. Worldly sorrow becomes something that is a never-ending cycle. I put a couple sequences here. This is more or less how it works. In the first sequence, there's an offense of some sort, followed by guilt. And one of the major Christian psychologists or counselors or whatever, I think his name is Larry Crabb, I remember he wrote, he said, secular psychology says the reason you carry all that guilt around is because of all the taboos and everything that your parents put on you from their religion. And that's why you feel guilty. But you're really not guilty because there really is no such thing as sin. That's what the world says. He says, no. He says the reason we feel guilty is we are guilty. But then at whatever point we say, I know I'm guilty, we can either stew in it or we can go where the solution is, which is to the cross, which is to the blood of Jesus. And then once it's been there, then it's really resolved. Amen? Then it's really taken care of. So, and so there's an offense, there's guilt, followed by sorrow. And yes, there should be. Have you ever encountered somebody that's totally unrepentant? They've done something glaringly wrong, and they are still just as prideful. They haven't even reached the sorrow point yet. There are people that need to reach that point. James wrote to them, and he said, you need to repent. You need to turn to God. You need to repent. You need to weep and mourn and wail. He says that in James here. And he says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's the context of the verse that was shared a while ago. And there are people that haven't even reached the sorrow point yet. But we do need to get there, but not stay there. We should be sorry, but then we move on to the next step, repentance, which involves confession and receiving cleansing and forgiveness, which then leads to restored fellowship, which then will get us back on the road. So in our emotional life, the Lord wants us to be healthy emotionally. He wants us to know our emotions. He wants us to give expression to our emotions within the bounds that he has determined. And then he wants those emotions to turn us toward him for the proper response. If the response needed is repentance, then we repent and we get our fellowship restored with the Lord. If the emotion is anger, then that it would motivate us for whatever needs to be done in the proper way to take care of that. If it is joy, that we might come to him in praise and acknowledge him for the work that he has done. If it is sorrow, not because of a sin, but just because of a tragedy or some difficulty someone has gone through, then that sorrow should lead us to pray for that person, and it should lead us to take practical steps to comfort them and be there for them in their time of need. The emotions are a wonderful thing when they are approached the way that God intended. Amen? Like everything else. Everything God made is good. It's the enemy that tries to take it and use it against us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for... We thank you for the joy we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a true joy because it's rooted in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. His sacrificial death for us on the cross. His subsequent resurrection. And now his being seated at your right hand to intercede for us. And Lord, as we go through life, we're going to experience many joys and sorrows. And we're going to experience ups and downs. We're going to experience many different kinds of things. And we just pray, Lord, that we will allow the right emotions to emerge, and we pray that those emotions, Lord, as we wait before you, will actually be used of you in order to motivate us to the thing that we ought to be doing. Help us, even in our sorrow, to always just turn to you because that is where we're going to find the grace and the help and the strength that we need. Thank you, Lord, and thank you that once we get to heaven, I just think most of the negative, in fact, the negative ones are going to drop off, and we're just going to be left with the good ones for all of eternity. But in the meantime, Lord, even in our sorrow, we can draw us closer to you. And that's my prayer today for all of us here who have heard your word. Take your word and use it in our hearts in ways that will bring glory to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.